Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we reflect on the journey of the three magi, the three wise men who came to worship you, help us also to take further steps on our journey in our life with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please do sit down. So this morning we're thinking about the three kings who came to worship the baby Jesus. But their journey was not altogether straightforward. They didn't have a clear map. There wasn't any kind of sat-nav to guide them on their way. And so they had to do a lot of thinking and praying and reflecting as they sought to find the one who had been born as King of the Jews. The kind of people who thought a lot, who pondered deeply, who looked at the world and asked questions like, is there more to life than this? What is the meaning of life? Trying to work out how they might find the King of the Jews. They're watching and waiting, looking at the evidence. And we know from the reading that we've heard this morning that they came to the conclusion that the first place they ought to go was Jerusalem. Because Jerusalem, the city of David, that was the obvious place to go and find a king. And they had something to guide them along the way. They had the star in the sky. So when they come to Jerusalem and they go to the court of King Herod, they say, where is the one who's been born King of the Jews? Because we saw his star. And a lot of people have spent a lot of time wondering about what that star might have been. And it seems likely that it was the combination of two planets, Jupiter and Saturn, at three times in the year 7 BC, around the time when Jesus was born. Those two planets had a kind of conjunction where they appeared in the sky together, which would have made a very, very bright light. And strangely enough, Jupiter was considered at that time to be the kingly planet, and Saturn was seen as representing the Jewish people. So there's a clue there straight away that these two lights in the sky represent a new king for the Jews, a truth written in the heavens. And that's why the kings went to Jerusalem first, because it would have been obvious that Jerusalem was the place to go if you wanted to find a Jewish king. And of course, there was a king in Jerusalem. But the king they found in Jerusalem was Herod. Now, Herod was a puppet king. He'd been installed by the Romans, and it was his job to keep this restless corner of the empire under control. Herod wasn't there to serve God. He was there to serve man, to serve Caesar, to serve the power of the Roman Empire. And when Herod hears talk of a new king, he's horrified. And when the magi, the wise men, took him outside and pointed to the heavens and showed him the star, I'm sure he didn't find that in any way reassuring. But Herod had wise men of his own. In his royal court, he had many advisers, people who were well-educated in theology and astronomy. And the advisers looked at the strange lights in the sky and put their heads together. They consulted the scriptures. And they came up with an answer. They said, O king, O wise one, O Herod, it's very clear. If you look at the prophet Micah, you'll see that the baby will be born in Bethlehem. It says here, out of you, Bethlehem, will come a ruler to shepherd my people Israel. But these learned advisors are very different from the heroes of our story. They're very different from the three wise men. Because although they've read the scriptures and they've understood what it means, they don't see any need to go to Bethlehem and worship the new king. The advisors are very happy where they are. It's comfortable in the court of King Herod. They've got a good position. They're well rewarded. They're comfortable with the status quo. And Herod must have been horrified at the answer that his advisors gave. He doesn't want to worship the new king either. But instead, he sees him as a rival who must be destroyed. But of course, he doesn't tell the wise men about his intentions. Instead, he says very cunningly, well, look here, you wise men, you go to Bethlehem and then come back and tell me all about this king so that I too can go and worship him. And that's Herod's way of trying to use the wise men as spies on his own behalf. So the wise men do go on to Bethlehem. They're guided by the star and they find the child. When they see him, they're full of joy. They bow down and worship before giving him the gifts. Ah, those gifts. Now, those gifts can raise quite a lot of controversy and quite a lot of discussion. And if we look at the next picture, now, I don't know if any of you have seen anything like this on social media or on Facebook over Christmas, but images like this are quite popular at this time of year. And there seems to be a lot of thinking that gold, frankincense, and myrrh just weren't the kind of gifts that you ought to give a baby. You can see this one here. It's obviously American because you've got three wise women who've brought fresh diapers, casseroles, and lots of formula. Now, I'm not an expert on first century baby care, but I have done a little bit of research into this, and I can tell you that formula and nappies were definitely not part of the time when it came to looking after a baby. That wasn't how things were done back then. There are many beautiful images that have been done through Christian history of Mary breastfeeding the infant Jesus, and that would have been by far the safest way to feed her, for her to feed him, because it wasn't until the 19th century that formula was developed. And apparently, mothers at that time had a way of arranging the swaddling bands to deal with the other problem that's mentioned up there. So this image might well raise a smile, but it's very much a 21st century idea of what babies need. So what is the significance of the gold, the frankincense, and the myrrh? Well, the gold was a symbol of kingship, a symbol of royalty. It was a way of acknowledging that this isn't just a baby, this is a king. Frankincense was used in the Jewish temple by the priests as a way of worshipping God. And so it symbolizes the way in which the three wise men have come to worship Jesus. And myrrh was used for preparing a body for burial. So the significance of that gift was it anticipates that Jesus has come not only to live amongst us, not only to teach and to preach and to heal, but also ultimately to die for us. So these gifts are full of symbolic meaning. They help us to understand more about who Jesus is. And they also tell us something about what Jesus has come to do. The three wise men are not Jews. They're Gentiles. They come from outside the chosen people. Unlike the learned men of Herod's court, they wouldn't have had quite such an in-depth knowledge of the Jewish scriptures. But these three men have obeyed God's call to journey across the Middle East, first to Jerusalem, and then on to Bethlehem, to meet and worship the baby Jesus. So for those three men, their encounter with Jesus would have been a kind of epiphany, and that's what we call this season of the church year. An epiphany is a moment where something suddenly becomes clear, a light bulb moment, an awakening, a fresh realization. So for the three men, their encounter with Jesus is one of those light bulb moments. They've met the true king, and life will never be the same again. And because they're sensitive to God's leading, because they're men who listen to God, God is able to warn them in a dream, don't go back to Jerusalem, don't go back to Herod. If you do that, it won't end well. And so they choose to go home by a different route, and the life of the child is not endangered. So as we think about this story and this gathering here at the crib in Bethlehem, then there are so many kings in the story. There are the three kings from the east, the wise men. There's the King Herod, the puppet king in his court. And there's King Jesus in his stable. Herod's kingship is based on fear and violence. He knows that he's not a true king. He's not really legitimate. And because of that, he's afraid of anyone who might have a better claim to the throne than he does. Jesus' kingship is very different. It's based on vulnerability. The child Jesus is defenseless. He has no armies, no court, and no palace. But this infant king is the one whom the wise men come to worship, the one who's come not to rule just for a short period of time on earth, but to change the world forever. And that child still calls us today to turn to him, to worship him. We may not bring gifts of gold or frankincense or myrrh, but as it says in one of the carols that we sing at Christmas, what then can I give him? Give my heart. That's the true gift that we have to offer to the infant Jesus. Christmas probably seems now like it was a long time ago. The decorations have been packed up. the trees have been sent off to the recycling centre, and we can go back to our everyday lives as if nothing has changed. But if we do that, then what do those celebrations really mean? If we experience that God is with us, that that child, the infant Jesus, is Emmanuel, then our lives are changed forever. And are changed in a way that might seem sometimes that it's a bit challenging, but also adventurous and exciting. Because when we choose to follow the infant Jesus, like those three wise men on their journey, our lives are changed forever and changed in ways that we might never have anticipated. We don't know where the journey will end, but we do know that as we journey on with God, he is with us, he holds us, and he leads us on. And with him, our journey through life will always be one which excites and which challenges us.